Well, please turn together in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I thank your minister for the invitation to come here for these meetings. It's a joy to be back in Crossgar, and I've certainly enjoyed my times here in the past and the fellowship with God's people and the time around the Word of God. And we do trust today we'll have the help of God. I'm very thankful for your minister leading the meeting. I have to say the hymns have been chosen, the very prayer, I believe, is all led together to the Word of God we're going to consider today in the Lord's will. It's Luke chapter 11. We're going to read the first four verses together, a short portion of the Word of God. And let's give a careful attention to the reading of His precious Word. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. May God bless this word to our hearts today. Let's all seek the Lord's face again in a word of prayer again, so mindful of our need of the help of God, and we come to consider His precious word. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us so far this day. We thank You, dear God, for the opportunity to put words to our heart's voice. We thank You, dear God, that we can praise Thee and give Thee thanks for the good gifts that we've enjoyed. We thank You, Lord, for that precious gift of Thine own dear Son. We thank You that He is all in all to our souls. And we pray, Lord, as we would consider His words of instruction to our souls today, that we would apply them to our hearts. We pray You'd open up the Word of God to us, speak to each and every need. We look at this congregation and we consider, O Lord, the various needs of each and every heart. And we pray that Thou, the God of all grace, would minister according to the need. Bless our souls together for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, your minister made reference in his opening prayer to the events in springtime of this present year. Again, this area perhaps was struck by the weather more vehemently than other areas. Over in the west, we thought it was still summertime. But here, the snow was of such a significant degree that churches had to cancel their meetings in March of this particular year. Mention was made to prayer meetings being held, and I was aware of prayer meetings in our own area, in the Fermanagh South Rhone area, where prayer meetings were held by farmers seeking the face of God. Now, this may have happened in other years, but I must confess I wasn't aware of such prayer meetings being convened. And yet, what a biblical, what a wise practice it is to seek the face of God for these things. And God has again answered prayer. God has again provided a bountiful harvest. And harvest, at its very core, is a time to celebrate the provision of grain, God's gracious provision. Now, undoubtedly, we live in affluent times. Even in recession, we are richly blessed with plenty. But such provision and such plenty does not deny our dependence upon God. An industrial time and the commercialization of the food industry doesn't deny the fact that we are still dependent upon our God for every good and perfect gift. Electricity, cornflakes and boxes, baked beans and tins, whatever the case may be, they don't deny the same central truth that we depend upon the Lord. It's interesting when God was giving His law to the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and He's instructing them regarding their conduct in the promised land. He warns them that plenty will come. And the danger in plenty is that they would forget the Lord thy God. And He reminds them that when they say in their hearts, My power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this health and this wealth, that they should say, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. And thus, in days of plenty and prosperity, we must always come to the central truth that all that we have materially comes from the gracious hand of God. We are, in our text for this morning, to pray day by day for our daily bread. It's the verse number 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, in the Word of God, bread symbolizes the most basic of our material needs. It's one of the portions of God's Word that we must beware spiritualizing. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Christ is preeminently the bread of life. It is one of the great I Ams. I am the bread of life. And of course, as our Lord takes that title to himself, he's showing us that he is the only one who's sufficient to sustain spiritual life. It's only by feeding upon Christ by faith, day by day, that our spiritual souls are maintained in a healthy condition. But the text before us here is speaking about our material needs. We should be mindful that the Roman Catholic Church take this text and use it as a proof text for the daily practice of the Mass. For the daily bread in view here in Luke chapter 11 speaks predominantly about our basic material needs. The very manna that God sent to the people of God in Exodus 16 is referred to, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And yes, that points to Christ spiritually, of course it does. But there was also that provision of the basic material needs. You contemplate the story of the prophet Elijah. How Elijah was blessed and provided for by God. The ravens, they bring bread. The widow begs bread. The angel of the Lord brings bread to him. It's a matter of our material needs. And thus, the writers of our catechism, and the shorter catechism, they tell us that in the fourth petition, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. And thus, when we come to think about this petition, I want you to think about it in your own souls. I'm encouraging you to pray it over. I'm encouraging you to take it upon your lips day by day and pray, give us day by day our daily bread. But if you do so, what will that reflect with regards to your views of certain things in life? I want you to use this prayer and, if you like, use the prayer as a window and look through the window into your own soul and say, well, if I pray this, what does it teach me regarding how I view life and the very source of all life? And so first and foremost, if we are to pray this prayer with our hearts, it will reflect what we view as being most important. This prayer will be a reflection of our priorities. Because before you get into the meat of the petition itself, you should note its position in the scope of the whole prayer. Note that it comes, as our confession, our catechism says, as the fourth petition. And there are three petitions that come beforehand. There is a petition, that thy name would be hallowed. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, petition 1. Thy kingdom to come, petition 2. Thy will be done, petition number 3. And you see that it's after these things have been prayed for that we are then to pray, give us day by day our daily bread. And thus, the order of the petitions are important. And they reveal unto us what the Lord would have us to understand regarding the things that are important. First and foremost, our desire when we come to pray is for the glory of God. Again, in the words of our catechism, that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known. First and foremost, dear child of God, when you come to pray, your eyes must be upon the Lord and his glory. Not upon self, not even upon the well-being of the church, but fundamentally upon the glory of God. That's where we begin in prayer. The second petition then speaks about the extension of Christ's kingdom. Again, in the words of our catechism, that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced and the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And so we should be moved from the glory of God to the means whereby God is glorified in the extension of the kingdom of Christ. Souls being saved, souls being kept, the kingdom of Christ extending through the preaching of the gospel. That's the second petition. We're then to pray for our obedience to the word of God. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth, and as the angels in heaven obey readily, fully, willingly, so we are to obey as they obey. And we're to ask that God would give us the grace to make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things. These are the things that are our priorities. In other words, at harvest time, we must remember that our physical needs are always subservient to our spiritual needs. In Christ's own words, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And I wonder today, as you come to gather in harvest time, do your lives reflect such priorities? If I've asked the boys and girls here, it's always nice to see boys and girls in the gathering. If I've asked the boys and girls to tell me at the door, what's most important to your mummy or your daddy? What do you think is the most important thing in their lives? How many of the children would answer honestly, oh, Dad, it's his business. It's his work. That's what comes first in his life. That may be what they see. Because as they look at us in our homes, they see us giving our time and our energy and our labor and all of our efforts to the promotion of our physical and material well-being. And even when men, when they do lead their people in prayer in their own homes and the children are around, how often again the prayers are focused upon the material and the physical needs. You see, how we pray reflects our priorities. And it's right to pray for our health. It's right to pray for our daily bread. We're seeing that in this very text. But as terms of importance and priority, we must seek first the kingdom of God. And our lives must reflect this with the help of God. So first and foremost, as we pray this prayer, we reflect what we view as being most important. But the second thing, as we pray this prayer with our hearts, it is a reflection of how we view not only our priorities, but our relationship with the Lord in terms of our material needs. We live in a position of dependence upon the Lord. The major supermarkets, they tend to destroy this mindset. You need to fight the sin of presumption in the supermarket. You say, I'm being somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but not entirely. You see, we live in a culture in a day that when you go into the supermarket and you walk through the door, men, I'm sure you've done this recently, and as you walk through the door, you will be met with a plentitude of food and provision. It's all packaged, it's all sitting there for you. And you may succumb to the world's temptation in your soul that you will presume regarding the provision of God. Or you may forget God's provision altogether. You may go and you're more worried about the wallet and the pain that's going to be in your wallet, and you forget that you walk through those doors, you're walking into the ultimate display, at least in this world, of God's goodness. God's love is ultimately displayed in Christ upon the cross and His provision for sinners. Yes, we see His goodness there, but do we not see His goodness in the very supermarket shelves? And yet we can succumb to the sin of presumption. But ultimately, God fills those shelves, even for those who do not acknowledge that. You see, when you think about the Word of God, God reveals Himself as the provider of all things. You have the Psalm 24, where we know that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But perhaps you could turn to the Psalm 104, and see it there. We could have turned to the Psalm 65. And we sang the words of Psalm 65, but I chose the Psalm 104 to show this point to you. And I'm showing you that God has created the world. It is His world, and He's created it in such a way that it produces food. And so you have there in the verse number 14 of the Psalm 104, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man. This is God's hand at work. God is the one who causes these things to be. And the verse says that He may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread, which strengtheneth man's heart. Where does our bread come? It comes from the very hand of God. And thus it's important and right that we come. We thank God for it. You see, Christ has promised us in the Word of God that God will meet our needs. We're told, take no thought, therefore, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we clothe? Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, says the Lord in Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God. We're back to priorities. But as we seek first the kingdom of God, we're to take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God knows what we need. God has made the world to provide for what we need. But as God reveals himself as the provider of all of these things, he does so in a way that shows us that he provides through the use of means and labor. You turn back to the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have, of course, the record of the fall of man and the cursing of the ground due to that fall. But I wonder, did you ever notice in that curse that was given towards Adam in Genesis 3, verse 17, that in the midst of those words, there is an implicit promise. You see, you look at the verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. What a promise there is there. Oh yes, it's going to be toilsome, it's going to be difficult now, but you're still going to eat of it. Look what it says. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. There's a promise here. In the midst of God's judgment upon Adam, there is the promise that God will provide bread, but he provides bread through labor. God's provision comes through the use of means. You could turn to Proverbs 28. You have the Bible in front of you. Turn to Proverbs 28 and see this for yourselves. Proverbs 28. Again, this is a crucial lesson to, again, grow up with. Again, you young people, you boys and girls here, understand this. I'm sure, like many of you, you've all been told by your parents, you know, son, you ask for this and you ask for that and you ask the other thing, but money doesn't grow on trees. I'm sure you've all been told something like that. Well, if you haven't been, I've told you now. But the point is, when God establishes this world, he does so as the gracious provider, but he provides through the use of labor. And so it says there in the verse number 19 of that chapter 28 of Proverbs, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. You'll note the word persons there is in italics, and the sense of the word is he that followeth after emptiness or things or that sort of thing shall have poverty enough. Go to the anthill, sluggard. Remember his ways. A little more sleep, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty shall come. You see, God has established this word that as we pray, we determine that, yes, we live in dependence upon God, but if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians. God's people ought never, ever to be lazy. It's against the very method and the very work of God when God's people are indolent and lazy and presume that God will meet their needs. All I do is pray and it'll all come. You know, it's like all of God's work. You pray. And you do nothing until you've prayed. But after you've prayed, you do lots. And you work hard for the glory of God, not only spiritually, but also here in the material needs. You see, you think of the man who was building the barns. You know, the man who was the fool that God required his soul. Well, what happens to his soul? Well, he presumes the ground is bringing forth plenty. And therefore he presumes that he's going to have many, many years. You know, this prayer in Luke 11, it reminds us that God is pleased to hear our prayers. It reminds us that God is pleased to meet our bodily needs. But as we pray, we do so with the mindset we are dependent upon God. But we labor in that dependence. So we see how important this petition is. It shows us what we view as being important. It shows us how we relate to God. But it also, in the third place, it shows us how we view our own bodies. So how does it do that? Well, praying this prayer aright implies certain ideas that we have regarding our own physical frame. I'm talking about the body. You can see the hands, you can see and look at and touch, and you can pinch yourself when you've a physical frame, you've a body that you walked into this church in. Well, this prayer, if it's prayed aright, teaches you certain things regarding your physical frame. It teaches you your fragile mortality. We are to pray for our daily bread because we cannot boast of tomorrow. Our brother read the Proverbs 27, the last section, the very first verse. Boast not thyself tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. And the reason we're not praying for weekly bread or yearly bread, at least in part, is because we live here in a fragile state of mortality. And again, the rich man and all of his great barns, he presumed he's going to have years and years and years. There was some debate regarding this word daily, as it's translated for us daily in Luke chapter 11 here. A number of years ago, there was an ancient parchment found. And on the top of that parchment, this word daily in the original Greek was used, as we find it here in Luke chapter 3. That parchment was a shopping list. In any case, the word was used with this idea of today's needs today. You know, we must always guard ourselves of presumption of years. God has graciously provided a bountiful harvest again. But if you're unsaved in this meeting today, I urge you, when you think about your daily bread, that you remember you have no boast of tomorrow. God graciously gives us our days. Teach us to number not our years, but our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You can't boast of another day, can you? You must be right with God. And so we see this sense of, yes, our fragile mortality regarding our body, but we also see our duty to be responsible in its preservation. This prayer reminds us that it is our God-given duty to preserve our mortal frames. What are we asking for here? Give us day by day our daily bread. Are we not asking God to give us what we need for the well-being of our bodies? Are we not asking that God would sustain our physical frame through these basic material needs? Lord, give us what we need for bodily preservation. And thus, to pray this prayer and yet engage in activities that are destructive to the body is to pray the prayer of a hypocrite. Think that through. If you're going to pray for your basic material needs to be met and at the same time engage in activities that are destroying your bodily frame, you're praying as a hypocrite, aren't you? On one hand, you're praying, preserve my body. But on the other hand, you're living in a way that implies that you don't want to preserve your body. And thus, in our culture, the drugs industry, the smoking, the alcohol, the gluttony, all of these things that often come in and press on upon our young people, upon the people of God generally, things that are destructive to your physical frames. And yet we have the temerity to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. Does it not speak of somewhat of hypocrisy? You see, we are to think about our bodies. I'm praying this prayer. If we pray it right, it shows how we are to view our bodily constitution. But very quickly, in the fourth place, it shows us how we view our future condition. This prayer is a prayer that has the aroma of contentment through it. If this prayer is prayed with a spiritual heart and a spiritual mind, and someone listening in, and they hear this prayer, I believe with all my heart they would say, that's a contented soul praying that prayer. Because again, you note the very words that are used. We are to pray for our daily bread. And we are to pray for our daily bread. Daily and bread, the two words come together and they both speak of contentment. We are not to ask for wealth and abundance. We are to ask for God's provision of those things that we have as our basic needs. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 30, he tells us, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You see, often we think of ourselves, well, those who are wealthy are content. But as you will all know, those who are most wealthy are often the most discontented. But for the wealthy, they say, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Again, the thought here is those who profess the name of Christ. Those who are poor and end up stealing and they've taken God's name upon them, but because of their actions, they take the very name of God in vain. And so the wise man says, give me neither poverty nor riches. It's a prayer of contentment, isn't it? Paul, of course, in Philippians 4, reminds us that he learned to be content. And again, the very words speak, I know how to be abased and how to abound. And the words speak about his material. See, in the very context of Philippians 4, it's all about his material, physical provision. I know how to be humbled in poverty and how to abound in wealth. But whatever the case may be, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I've learned to be content. To be content. You see, turn for a moment, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You see, when we think about the issue of contentment, of course, it's throughout the Scriptures. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy chapter 6. You have the words of Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse number 5 also. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And I want you to note there in that verse in Hebrews, whilst your hand is in Colossians chapter 3, you will see that the opposite word for contentment is covetousness. So if you're not contented, you're covetous. But look at Colossians chapter 3. And the verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Which is idolatry. You see, I encourage you, I urge you to take the prayer of Luke 11 as a prayer for your soul. Give us day by day our daily bread. Because if you can pray that with a pure and a sincere heart, you're praying for a contented spirit. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. And that's idolatry. We live in days when idolatry is rife. Not little statues, but idolatry, the things of this world. An acquisition of that which we do not have at this present time and desire more and more for it. If we go back to the Lord's Prayer, so-called, we return to a heart of contentment that enables us to guard our hearts from idolatry with respect to the material. You see, in terms of our spiritual needs, we can ask for more and more and more and more of the fullness of Christ. We are never to be contented with our spiritual state. We always want to know more of our Savior. More about Jesus would I know. But when it comes to our material states, we are best
to ask God to provide what He deems best for us. We are best to submit to His sovereign purpose in our lives. We may want more. We may desire more. But if we're a child of God, He knows what we need. And He gives us what we need for our good. If all things are working together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, then your material provision is part of that goodness. And perhaps if God were to give you desires of your heart, where would you be spiritually? It's a prayer for contentment, isn't it? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Well, lastly, to close, we've certainly seen this prayer as a window through which we can see our souls. We look at our priorities. We see how we view ourselves in light of God. We see how we view our material bodily frame. We even see our future. But note, please, as we close, this prayer shows us how we view the need of others. Look closely at the words of the text. Give us day by day our daily bread. It's not a personal prayer. It's not a give me, give me, give me. It's a corporate prayer. It's a good prayer for a family. It's a good prayer for the people of God at all times. It's a prayer that involves community. And you see, you may ask the question, well, why do God's children across the world pray this prayer and yet suffer hunger? That's a big issue. How can it be that the people of God in other lands, they pray this prayer and yet they still suffer hunger? Well, the prayer is ultimately a reflection of what God would permit our desires to be. This is how we pray according to God's revealed will. He permits us to pray for our daily bread. But the answer to our prayers is always in the will of God. And thus at times the believer will suffer with the unbeliever. And at times we have to say, let God be God. There were famine in Bible times. The people of God suffered with the ungodly. You think, of course, of the events around Joseph's life. The Psalm 121 promises that God would preserve us from evil. But of course, that's the preserving of our soul. And thus, we pray the prayer and we submit to God to give the answer according to His will. But in it all, we must always not pray with a selfish spirit. And perhaps part of the issue in these things is that there is a selfishness with regards to our material needs. And we are so worried about self and me and me and me that we forget the well-being of others in the church and throughout society. Not so much even about their spiritual needs, but about their material needs. You see, turn please to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, remembering this word, give us, give us. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse number 28. And again, this rings as a parallel with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, I just want you to expand your horizons, as it were, with respect to your day job. You're encouraged to work hard. You're encouraged to provide for your own and for your own household. You don't do that, you're worse than infidel. But beyond that, there is the need to provide for the needs of others. It's an evidence of saving grace. It's an evidence of true saving faith. James chapter 2. You can turn over there. James chapter 2. And again, you'll know the context of James 2 very well. It's all about faith and works. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. It's about a physical need. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. In our parlance, someone comes with great needs. And we're aware of the burdens they have. Physically, yes, not just spiritually. And we may be one who will say to them, I'll pray for you.
Oh, don't worry, I'll pray for you. But look what it says in verse number 16. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? You know, we can be a very prayerful Christian church and yet forget to minister the needs of each other. This prayer, it brings us back to our corporate community. We're a people of God together. It's interesting, Galatians chapter 6, we are told that as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the charitable giving of God's people doesn't stop with the household of faith. But we are to do good unto all men. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 22 verse 9. I don't know how this all applies in our churches. I don't have all the answers in terms of how we can actually apply this biblical principle in terms of how we live as the people of God in Crossgar or Crossgarry or wherever we are. But it's in the Bible. We are to pray, give us, and not just for our own benefits, but for the benefits of others. That's not a social gospel. That's the saving gospel of Christ and Christ alone applied in the lives of those who are saved. It's not about meeting material needs only. It's about seeing people saved by the grace of God. But those who are saved by God's grace will have a heart for the burdens of those who are needy in the church and outside the church. And so the petition says, give us this day our daily bread. And so we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God that he answered the prayers of those farmers. We give thanks to God that those prayer meetings were owned of God at a time when again our land fell on its knees and said, unless the Lord provides. And we give thanks that God has provided. We must trust God that he will bless our labors. And we must give thanks to God where he blessed our labors. What an awful thing it is to be an unbeliever today. You'll all go home, I'm sure. Perhaps right now you're thinking, I wonder how the roast's doing. I wonder if the potato's okay. I'm looking forward to that big parsnip. I don't know what your mind is right now. But if you're unsaved in your meeting today, and you are contemplating the dinner on your table, you're going to lift your hand and pick up the fork and take to your mouth that which God has given. And you're going to neglect the gift of his own son. Where is your heart in that? Give me, give me, give me. But give no glory back to God through Christ. May God have mercy in our souls and apply these things to your hearts. In our blessed word. Amen.